to think about the reality that God has entered into the pit of this world through Christ to rescue us, mankind. Now, some of you might be thinking, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I'm still in the pit. I'm still in this world. That is true. But the scriptures are clear. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are looking to him for the forgiveness of sins, there will come a time when we will be redeemed, restored to a new heaven and a new earth. God has entered into this world through the person of Jesus Christ to redeem and restore and reconcile mankind to himself. This morning, I don't want it just to be a theoretical message. I want it to be relevant and personal to our lives. And so I want us to take a moment to just quiet our hearts, bow our heads, close our eyes. And I want you to think about, who is it that you know that is still in the pit that hasn't been rescued by Jesus Christ? Who is it that you desire to be with you in that new heaven and a new earth? Who do you desire to be reconciled to God? For some of you, names and faces immediately come to your mind. It's your children, it's your parents, it's your brother or sister. For some of you, it might be a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. But as we process through this morning's message, as we think about the DNA of CBC, who we are and what we're about, my prayer is that you will be able to picture and to see these people who are close to you, who need to be rescued, who need to be reconciled to God through Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you, the true and the living God, who loved us so much to send Jesus into the world, into the pit, to rescue us, Lord, would you meet us here this morning as we have already sung? I pray, Lord, that you would give us your heart for the people around us, that we would be able to see those in this community through your eyes, with your heart. I ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. First book, of course, is Matthew. Second book is Mark. Third book is Luke. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read through the whole chapter this morning. As you turn there, let me give you a little bit of a context. Jesus is teaching on the countryside. He's teaching and preaching. And there's two groups of individuals who are gathering around Jesus. Two very different groups of individuals. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." The first group of individuals that we see that's referred to here in Luke chapter 15 is those who are referred to as the tax collectors and, quote, sinners. They were the social outcasts of that society. Those who understood that they were spiritually broken and confused. They were morally bankrupt. They understood that they were lost. Verse 2, we see the other group of individuals that are gathering around Jesus. Verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Two very different groups. Two groups that were in the complete opposite ends of the spectrum. The social outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors. Then you have the religious leaders who were together, who were spiritual, who were self-righteous, who knew all of God's laws, who kept all of God's laws. Two groups of people gathering around Jesus. Verse 2, it says, the teachers of the law muttered. I like that word, muttered. You can just picture the Pharisees, the religious leaders, grumbling, complaining under their breath, murmuring, being negative, being critical. But what were they muttering? They say, this man, referring to Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Welcomes sinners and eats with them. In that statement, they were exposing their hearts. Jesus already knew their hearts. But that statement exposes their self-righteousness, exposes their hearts, because in that statement, you can see how demeaning and how they honestly view the tax collectors, the sinners. And so Jesus is surrounded by two groups of individuals, two very different groups of individuals. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are murmuring. Their hearts are exposed. And Jesus tells them not only one story, not only two stories, but three stories. He tells them three stories because he wants to make sure that they get the point of the story. He has a message for these two groups of individuals. And he wants to communicate that message to through three stories. He wants to make sure, he wants to drive home the point through three stories. Follow along as we're going to read these three stories. Some of you might be familiar with these, some of you may not be familiar with them. But whether you're familiar with these stories or not, I want to make sure that you understand the context of who Jesus is communicating to and the point he's trying to make. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. As you read that statement, think about who Jesus is communicating to. The self-righteous Pharisees, as well as the social outcasts, the sinners. Story number 2, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Story number 3. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided this property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, making me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I love this, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Keep in mind, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to two groups of people. Think about who the older brother is. I'll give you a hint. Jesus is referring to the self-righteous religious leaders. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let me ask you, what is the common denominator in these three stories? What is it that these three stories have in common? It's not a trick question. In all three stories, something of value is lost. Something that is very important has been lost. First story, if you're a shepherd, each one of your sheep is important to you. The shepherd didn't care about simply the 99. Sure, he cared about them, but he cared about the one that was lost. To a shepherd, the sheep are valuable. They're important. They matter. If you're a woman and you have 10 coins, especially if you're a widow, those 10 coins represent your livelihood. Sure, you have 9, but you've lost 1. You need all 10. Something of value, something of importance, something that mattered was missing. To a father who has 2 sons, and his one son goes off and squanders his wealth in wild living. Something of value to the father was missing, his son. In all three stories, there's a celebration when the lost has been found. But what is the point that Jesus is trying to communicate to the two groups of people? What he's trying to communicate is that to God the Father, every single person matters. Every single person is of value. You have never looked into the eyes of an individual, into the face of an individual that was not loved and valued by God. Jesus is trying to communicate to these two groups of people, the religious Pharisees, that God cares about the social outcast. They're valuable to him. They matter to him. They're important to him. They're like a son to a father. They're like a lost sheep to a shepherd. Jesus was communicating to the social outcast. He was saying, "You know what? I know these religious people look down upon you. And I know you don't measure up." He was saying, "I don't care where you've been, what you've done. You need to understand that you're important to God. You matter to God. You're valuable to God." Jesus had a message. It's a message for us today. As we think about the DNA of CBC, who we are and what we're about, we need to realize that people matter to God. Especially people who are spiritually lost, confused, broken, sinful, like us. the people of this community who are far away from God matter to God. They need to matter to us. It's what we're about. We need to have the heart of God the Father. Question I want to ask you is, how are we going to see individuals that you've pictured in your mind, your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your coworker, your friends? How are we going to see those people come to Christ? Some of them like being in the pit. They really don't want to have anything to do with God. They think they're doing fine in the pit. Some of them have false beliefs about how to get out of the pit. How are we going to see those individuals come to be reconciled to God? Some churches have seeker services, services on Sunday morning geared for those who don't know Christ. Services that God uses. That's not who we are. That's not what we're about here at CBC. Doesn't mean we're going to be critical of those who do church that way. In fact, we're going to celebrate how God uses churches like that. But that's not who God's calling us to be. Some churches put a lot of money and time and energy into big, elaborate programs and outreaches, and they try to attract people from the community through various events. And maybe we'll do that once in a while here at CBC. But I want to tell you, as I think about my neighbors, my friends, the people who are close to me who need Christ, I'm not trusting in a program. I'm not trusting in a service to reach them. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. Take a look at the words of Jesus. If you're in Luke, just simply turn over. The next book in the Bible is John. John chapter 6. And there's some really interesting statements that Jesus makes to his followers in John chapter 6. We're in letter, if you're following along in our notes, in order to see our friends and family come to Christ. What do we need to understand? What do we need to value? Look at what Jesus says. Verse 63 of John chapter 6. It says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him," referring to Judas. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless the Father has enabled him." Interesting statement. Look over at verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 63, "The Spirit gives life." The Spirit gives life. As you think about your friends, your family, who need to be reconciled to God, you and I need to understand that God is the one who needs to draw them to himself. God is the one who needs to enable them to see the light of the gospel. You and I do not have what it takes to make someone believe and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of the sins. You and I need to understand God, not man, plays the most active role in salvation. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, we need to be trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit to see individuals come to Christ. When someone chooses to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they do so only in response to the urging of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. When someone chooses to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they do so only in response to the urging of the Holy Spirit. Think about where you were at and how the Spirit of God began to draw you to Himself. Some of you, I look down there, I know your stories. I hope Amy doesn't mind. But as I look at Amy, I think back to September 11th. On September 11th, Amy began to sense in her spirit that if she was in that plane, if she was in the towers, she wouldn't have went to heaven. There was a stirring in her heart that led her to go and pray in a Catholic church day after day. Say, God, where are you? I need to know you. What was that? That was the Spirit of God enabling, drawing Amy to herself, to Himself. Friends, we have people who we care about. God is about drawing them to Himself. He is at work throughout this community, whispering into people's hearts and minds, I'm here. You need me. You can be at peace with yourself. You can be at peace with God. He's trying to whisper into their hearts. He's trying to orchestrate the circumstances of their life so that they need Him. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Interesting verse. See what it says? It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, small g, not referring to God Himself. The God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Think about the ramifications for this verse. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So that they cannot see the value and the importance of the cross. So that they cannot see how the hope and life comes from the gospel, from the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Nothing you or I will say or do will convince someone to put their faith and trust in Christ. Some of us have children or friends that we want to just shake. We say, can't you see how much God loves you? Can't you see that you need Jesus? We could shake them. We could scream at them. We could give them books. There's nothing we are going to say or do is going to make them believe. No one comes to the Father unless He draws them. Too often we may think that it's our job to make people believe. And with the best of intentions, we may push others away from Christ. We say, you got to believe. And in the process, we push people away. Now hear me. Am I saying this morning that we do not have any responsibility as relates to seeing people come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? No, I'm not saying that. But we need to avoid the two extremes. The one extreme is it's up to us. That's a lot of pressure, particularly if it's people who we really care about. I need to make them believe. It's not up to us. Avoid the extreme of thinking that it's up to you to make people believe. The other extreme is just to do nothing. To say, oh, well, nothing I will, Pastor Jeff said, nothing I will do or say will make someone believe. It's nothing for me to do. No, we need to bring the two of those together. We need to partner with God. Now catch this. It's not up to me, it's up to God, right? God is the one who enables, who draws. As a child of God, I can partner with what God is doing in this world and in His community in seeing people come to Christ. It's not up to me, but I can partner with God. Say, Jeff, what does that look like? Help me understand what that looks like. Here's what it looks like for me. I love living in the Marietta Maytown community. Love the Donegal School District. Our kids go to Maytown Elementary School. Put a plug in for Maytown Elementary School. It's probably the best little school in the whole state of Pennsylvania. I can't imagine a better school. I love Maytown. I love getting to know the people of Marietta and Maytown. Kids go to school. We have a daughter in fifth grade, third grade, first grade. So we're right in the elementary school sort of stage of life. Pretending that middle school will never happen. Thursday nights, Saturday mornings, I hope coach basketball. March 15th, Pee Wee Baseball starts at Maytown up here at the park. I love getting to know the families, the parents, the people of the Marietta Maytown community of Christ. I recognize that God is trying to draw individuals in this community to himself. It's not my job to make them believe. But I'm very aware that the living God who sent his son into the pit is trying to whisper into their heart and minds, I'm here, I'm here. And I have the opportunity to partner with them, to partner with God, to help point them to Jesus. Sunday evenings, play basketball here, 8 o'clock to 9:30. Usually 15 to 20 guys, most of which who do not come to CBC, most of which who do not go to church, most of which do not really have a desire to go to church. Get to play basketball with them. I keep in mind, these are people that matter to God. Luke 15. That are valuable to God. They need to be valuable to me. I keep in mind that God is drawing them. He's trying to whisper into their hearts and minds. You need me. I'm here. Be reconciled to me through Jesus. 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I'm sitting back there. We were rotating teams in and out. My team was sitting, talking with a guy from the community. Part of the conversation, he says, Jeff, he says, what does God think of people who go off to college and party? Now, you could assume that that question was just a question. But to me, that question was much more than a question. It was a man who was indirectly asking, what's God think of me? What's God think of what I did back in college? It was a man who was trying to process through who's God. How does God relate to us? I was like, oh, how do I answer this one? I said, let me tell you about a parable that Jesus told. He goes, what's a parable? I was like, I'm sorry. Let me tell you a story that has a point. And so I told him the story that we just read in Luke chapter 15 about the father who had a son, and his son went out, lived wild, much like someone would at college. About that time, it was time for our team to get back on the court. So I, talking to him as we walk out underneath his basket, and the guy's standing there with the basketball, so I stopped the story because we're going to play basketball. And he looks to me, everybody's standing around, he's like, well, what happened? He said, did the son come home? And so I had the opportunity to help him to see that God has open arms to people who have turned their backs on God while they were in college. God is at work, drawing individuals to himself. It's not my job to make them believe, but I have the opportunity to partner with God as he draws people to himself. If you're taking notes, we're going to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our responsibility is to pray and to fast. We need to pray for our friends and our family. We need to fast. We need to say, God, pull back the blinders from their eyes. Help them to understand the truth of the gospel. We need to look for divine opportunities. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We're going to go through these last 2 points in the next couple minutes. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. If you don't have time, if you have trouble finding it, just listen. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged swords. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. For the word of God is living and active. We're going to trust in the working of the Holy Spirit to see people come to Christ here at CBC. And we're going to trust in the word of God. We're going to trust that the word of God is living and active. See, it's through the scriptures that people begin to understand who God is. God reveals himself through the scriptures, and he reveals who we are in relationship to God. He reveals to us through the law that we're sinners and we need the cross and we need Jesus. Your friends, your family. It's not your job to make them believe the scriptures. But we need to be encouraging people to be reading the scriptures, to discover for themselves. We live in a culture where I could stop at halftime at one of these basketball games on Sunday nights and I could say, hey, here's what you need to believe. Here's what you need to know. Are they going to believe me? No. But you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm spending time hanging out with these guys on Sunday nights. I'm going to set out a table at the door and we're going to put Bibles on there. I'm going to encourage them to take a Bible. I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to mark the book of John so they know where to begin to read if they're interested in reading it. Maybe they're not interested. Maybe they'll just take one because, that'll make Pastor Jeff feel good. But maybe they got a son. Maybe they got a daughter. Maybe they got a wife, a girlfriend who's going to pick up the scriptures. God uses his written word for 2,000 years. Nothing new. He uses his word to reveal himself. Number two, we're going to trust in the word of God. And we're going to encourage individuals to read the scriptures. And last off, if we go back to Luke chapter 15. What was the accusation that came against Jesus? What were the disciples muttering, or the Pharisees muttering? They were muttering, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. He hangs out with them. He spends time with them. The God, Jesus, who's claiming to be God, hangs out with these lowlifes. He's building genuine relationships and friendships with those people. If we're going to see people in this community come to Christ, it's not going to be through a program. It's not going to be through our great services. Hopefully he will use the ministries. Hopefully he will use the services. It's going to be because you and I build genuine relationships with people who need Jesus. Because we care about them as individuals. The guys that I coach baseball with, the guys I coach basketball with, I'm their friend, whether or not they're ever interested in Jesus. It's not dependent on whether they're interested in Jesus or not. I enjoy these guys. I enjoy having relationships with them. And it's my prayer and that hope that through those relationships, there might come a point in their life where they're going to see they need Jesus. And I want to be there. But it's not just me. God's plan for seeing the people of this community come to Christ is the church. That's his plan. There's no plan B. It's us. We are his ambassadors. And some of you live in Columbia, Mount Joy, Wrightsville, Marietta. Some of you don't care at all about sports. That's all right. but you're involved in plays and dramas and musicals. And so as a body, we're spread out throughout this community. God's drawing people to himself. We get to partner with him in seeing individuals come to Christ. The DNA of CBC, who are we? What are we about? We're about partnering with God to see people come to Christ. Let's pray. Would you stand for closing prayer? Hopefully you can still picture those names and faces of individuals who need Jesus. Pray right now that they would begin to open their hearts, that they would be able to begin to see, that God would begin to pull the blinders off their eyes so that they can see and receive Christ. Thank the Lord that those individuals matter to God. Thank the Lord that it's not up to you to make them believe. Thank the Lord that you get to be a partner with him in seeing people come to Jesus. God, one of the common denominators in those three stories was that there was a celebration, there was a rejoicing as the lost were found. Lord, give us the faith to trust you for our loved ones. Lord, we long for the day when we can celebrate their baptism, when we can celebrate that their eyes are opened to the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to not get in the way through our words, through our actions, through our attitudes. But Lord, help us individually and corporately to be your vessels in seeing people come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.